The message that I'm bringing this morning is called The Torn Robe and the Desolate House. A torn robe and a desolate house. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? In different translations, as you read this verse, some will say a wounded spirit. Some will say a smitten spirit. Some will say a crushed spirit, or a broken spirit, or a suffering spirit. And what this passage of Scripture says is that within a man, the inward man, there is the capacity to endure some of the hardest things that life can throw at you, sickness and infirmities in the body. But who can bear a crushed spirit, God is saying. When we talk about this, keep in mind, we're not talking about, as we have talked about in other teachings, the division between soul and spirit. If you've been at Faith Harvest for a long time, you understand the division between soul and spirit. But here in this passage of Scripture, he is simply speaking of the unseen inward part of man, the soul and the spirit. Sometimes the Bible uses them interchangeably. And he's saying that the spirit of man, that's his very heart, the spirit of man, even an unsaved man, can many times put up a strong fight in the face of sickness and in the face of adversity. If you remember from history in school, the Stoics, among the Greek philosophers, the Stoics were famous for being able to endure all kinds of suffering and pain without any emotion, without any fear, without any sorrow, without giving in to any human emotion. There was one Stoic philosopher that was famous for putting forth his hand into the fire and letting it be burned completely off. Now, this was not a Christian. And his hand was burned completely off in order to show Rome's enemies that they are not moved by fear or by pain. And God is saying here that the spirit of man can carry him through sickness, hard times, many times, even a lost man. But who can endure a broken spirit? He's saying that a broken spirit or a wounded spirit is worse than anything that the natural can throw at you. A wounded or broken spirit affects the life in so many destructive ways. Most of you have had a wounded spirit at one time or another. Now, I want to be very clear here because you know me well on this. I don't get over into pop psychology. And I don't jump on the bandwagon with all the things that a lot of churches do, wanting you to just stir up things from the inside and from the past. Many times things don't need to be stirred up unless they're hindering you in the present. But a wounded spirit hinders many, many people in the present. Neither am I opening the door for a victim mentality. I'm not wanting to enable you so that you go around saying, "Oh, but this was done to me and I have a wounded spirit." No, the purpose of coming to Christ is that we might have victory. Amen?
Amen.
So we don't want to run around and say, "Oh, look at all that's been done to me," and make excuses for why we don't do what we're supposed to do. But most of us have carried a wounded spirit. Some have found healing. Some have found strength. Others, their entire life, and I want you to listen because this is true of some of you in here. Many, perhaps. Your entire life, whether you think about it consciously or not, has been shaped and molded around the wound. There's a place in your heart where something happened and you've never gotten over it. And it's like the river runs around that thing. And everything that you do in life, your reactions, many things are tailored because of the thing that's buried deep inside of you that still festers. And so everything has been shaped around that. It's an underlying factor in major decisions that you make. Sometimes you've buried it so deep you don't consciously think that you're doing that. But if you trace back through your life, you'll find, "Hey, I've been reacting to this thing this way ever since this happened a long, long time ago. A wounded spirit will hold you back. A wounded spirit will sabotage relationships. A wounded spirit will rob you of joy. Multitudes of women, and some of these overlap, I'm not being sexist here. Multitudes of women carry bitterness, suspiciousness, anger, feelings of fear because of a wounded spirit. Multitudes of men, yes men. Yes men have wounded spirits. And they pile on layers of macho pride. And they put up walls and they act in dominating ways because of a wounded spirit. And many times they don't even realize what they're doing. I have seen, one of the things that I have seen in the course of ministry is that over the years, many times the toughest men on the exterior, the ones who seem the most macho and the ones who are the strongest on the outside, I have seen those men be unable to face some of the ordinary difficulties of life that require them to have inner strength, that require them to rise and take a stand, that require them to have a commitment or to have a conviction that won't crumble. And in the face of adversity and in the face of hardship and in the face of things that they did not expect, on the inside they crumble and they cave and they cower. This morning some of you would say, I don't have a wounded spirit. Well, praise God. If you don't have a wounded spirit, if you're one of the rare ones, then you still need to hear this message, and I'm going to take you there first, because if you don't have a wounded spirit, and even if you do, you don't want to be guilty of wounding someone else. You don't want to be the wounder. As the body of Christ, we need to understand what our words and what our actions do to other people. And what those wounds, how those wounds are carried, and how God considers it, how He views it in our lives. You know, many people just, everything they think, they put it out there, and it doesn't matter how it affects somebody else. And the Lord takes issue with that in a great way. I want you to keep your place. Well, no, you don't have to keep place in Proverbs. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is speaking here. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. You're going to be offended, amen?
Yes.
It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now in Matthew, he's talking about the children. So let's take that for a moment. The words that you speak to children, whether it's pushing them aside or whether, and none of us are perfect in our parenting, but the words that we speak to our children are seeds that get lodged in their spirit that will affect them for the rest of their lives. And he says, woe to those who do that. But in this passage of Scripture, the context is adults, because God speaks of all of us as his little ones. And he says, woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones, speaking of anyone in the kingdom. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The Lord says that we are to have a tender spirit. The Lord says that we are to be considerate with our words. The Lord says that we are not to carry wounds, nor are we to inflict wounds. Now, I would like for you to turn to 2 Samuel, to our main passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel, I'm going to take you to a tragic story in the Old Testament, for many, a very distasteful story. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're simply laying a groundwork right now. Story of Amnon and Tamar. This is a horrific story in the Old Testament, and it's about one type of wounding, and this message is not only about one type of wounding. Nevertheless, it illustrates what I'm wanting to share with you this morning concerning a wounded spirit. Let's just begin, and I'm going to lift some things out as we go through this passage, beginning with verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, already we're going to see a problem. Now, this is half-brother and sister. Nevertheless, it's a bad situation. Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Absalom and Tamar, you got to get these people in your mind for a moment. Absalom and Tamar are full brother and sister. Amnon and Tamar are half-brother and sister. And Amnon is filled with love for Tamar. And as we go through this story, you're going to see that he's really not filled with love for Tamar. He's filled with lust for Tamar. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill." He's a conniver. "Pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her hand and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." We'll stop there for just a moment. Amnon deceives Tamar. She comes to his house and he begins to force himself upon her. And I want you to just notice two things from what we just read, from her reaction to him when she sought to stop him, when she said no and tried to prevent this thing from happening. First of all, she says it would be shameful in all of Israel. I want you to understand, to all of Israel, this was wrong. This was wrong. It would be considered an abomination. It was a shameful and sinful thing in Israel. And she's appealing to his sense of decency, saying, "Why would you sin and do this? Why would you do this and it be known throughout all of Israel?" And then she spoke of her own wound that would happen. What would take place in her? She said, "Where would I take my shame?" In other words, how could I ever survive this? And then she indicates she actually would be willing to marry him if the king would arrange it and bring it, if the king would give her to him so that there would be no sin and no abomination in it, she would be willing to marry him, but he refused. In verses 14 and 15, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me." and bolt the door behind her. I want you to see, before we finish this and before we go further with our message this morning, that Amnon first professed love, but what he really wanted was to conquer. He proclaimed his love for her, but what he wanted was to conquer her. And I'm just going to say this to the men in this room today. Be sure, if you call yourself a believer in Christ, be sure that you know the difference between conquest and love. Because one has nothing to do with the other. Be sure that you understand that love is pictured for us by Christ's relationship with the church, the bride and the groom, that he is the one who laid down his life for his bride and says, this is to be the pattern for a marriage. This is to be the pattern for a love relationship. It is never, ever in God's word about conquest. It's not about getting your way. It is not about promoting yourself or pushing yourself. It is about being a servant to the one whom you love. And here, he has professed his love, but what he was after was conquest. And that's what lust is like. It is only concerned with conquering in order to get what self wants. Selfish desires being fulfilled. And then that amazing statement to me of all, and it shows just the makeup of human nature, the way that people are when they don't love, when what they want is conquest rather than love. As soon as he got what he wanted, he hated her as intensely as he had desired her. Once he was through with her, because Amnon is the man who sees women as objects. And once he was finished with her, he wanted to put her out. And I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture where it says he called to his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out. In the Hebrew, in the original, it's not even a woman. It's here, put it out. It's put it out like a piece of trash. Put it out. Once he used the object, he was filled with, this is what's really happening here, he was filled with self-hatred and guilt. And people who are filled with self-hatred and guilt cannot adequately express love. Bear with me as we go a little bit further. In verses 18 and 19, I want you to follow with me again. Now, she had on a robe of many colors. For the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. It was a robe of royalty. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went away crying bitterly. Now we're going to come back to this, but this robe represents, or represented to Tamar. This is royalty only, you understand. This robe represented all that royalty would make available to her. This robe says, I'm a king's daughter. This robe says, I have rights, I have privileges, I have promises, I have things in store for me, I have an inheritance. This robe speaks of who I am as a child of a king. And she tears it. Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And we don't have time to go into all of the surrounding stories that line up with this today. But David was very angry, but David did nothing, which is another message in itself. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. We'll understand that a little better in just a moment. Here's what I want to lift out is for our key verse this morning, from which we will springboard the rest of the message. The last half of verse 20. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. She tore her robe. She put ashes on her head. She wept bitterly and she remained desolate in her brother's house. Beloved, this is where a wounded spirit will take you. when it's not healed. A desolate state. Then we're going to build on this for just a few moments. I use this story because of the picture. You know I like Old Testament pictures. I use this story because of the picture of Tamar tearing her robe, putting ashes on her head, and then being desolate in her brother's house. And I said that to say, abuse is only one way that a spirit is wounded. But it is like a big umbrella that includes many things. There can be physical abuse. There can be verbal, mental, emotional abuse. There can be abandonment and rejection by loved ones, parents, friends, and that is abuse. There can be sexual abuse. Tamar is sexually abused and then she is rejected. Two of the worst things that can happen to any person. Abandonment, rejection by a parent, degrading words. Parents who say you're stupid, you'll never amount to anything, and those words just cut and they go down deep. This is a good time for us this morning to consider the words you speak to other people. The words that we speak to other people. To your children, to your husband or your wife, to your parents. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to say it to you this morning. All of these can be wounded, whether they're little or old. No one is exempt. I don't care how tough they act on the outside and how much they've begun to harden their heart. Those wounds just build up. And unless they're dealt with properly, they change the course of your life. It's like a rock sitting in the middle of a river, and the river has to divert around it. And eventually, the entire course of the river will change because of one rock. And the whole course of your life can change because of a rock sitting there that someone dumped on you that wasn't your fault, that you didn't ask for, but you didn't know how to deal with it. And you didn't deal with it. Or I should say you did deal with it, but you dealt with it the wrong way. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. This is literally true. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Your words can kill or they can bring life and healing. You can build someone up or you can tear someone down. You can push someone away and you can wound their spirit. You can offend one of these that Jesus said, woe to you if you offend one of these little ones. It would be better than you had a millstone tied around your neck and you were thrown into the ocean. What a horrible thing. That's how bad God sees it. This wounding of other people. Here in our story, we find the picture is the end result. The end result is desolation. If you are bound up because of some wound from the past, you are like Tamar, living desolate in someone else's house. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. You may function in the workplace, and you may attend church and love God. You may let that wound that's buried inside of you drive you to outward success in one area of your life. And you may seem perfectly fine to many people who encounter you on a nominal basis. But for those who know you well and those who get close to you, they will soon find what emanates from you has been forged, has been molded, has come about as the river has run around the rock. And there are things that come from the heart because of the wound. On the inside, you have torn your robe of many colors and you are paralyzed emotionally. You're desolate. The word desolate is a picture word. It speaks to us of a wasteland. A wasteland where nothing beautiful can grow. It's a place of desolation. That's not what God has intended for us, as we're going to see in just a moment. Right now, this is a heavy message, amen. But we're going to get somewhere good in a moment. That's not what God has designed for you and I. Tamar is wounded to the core, to the very depths of her being. And sexual violation is probably the deepest of all wounds. And the only other person, and let's go back to the story for a moment. The only other person in the story she can turn to, Absalom, her full brother. Basically, though he takes her in, it's obvious he loves her. He hates Amnon for what he has done to her. He takes her into his house. He takes care of her from then on. But listen to what he says to her. He basically says, "There, there, sister. It's your brother. Don't make any waves." Some of you have heard that before, haven't you? "There, there. It'll be okay. Everything will work out. Don't make a big deal over this." But when we see Tamar, what do we see? We see the robe torn. We see the ashes on her head. And that is the way that we see Tamar, because that is a picture of her spirit, of her inner being. Also, just so you'll know, later we find that Absalom is, this may sound strange to you because you've not thought of woundedness being caused by some things. Absalom is wounded deeply also. This event, because here is Absalom, and some of you have been in families like this. Here is Absalom who sees an injustice and he is grieved over it. He doesn't know how to help Tamar, and I look at her and I feel sorry for her that all he says to her is "there, there." But he is deeply cut and wounded because of what's happened to his sister. And there's his father, King David, this great man. We won't take away from that. A man after God's own heart, the Bible says. But David was wounded also. He had a wounded spirit also. And I'll mention that before we get through. And it affected the way he reigned. And it affected the way he lived. And so here David doesn't know how to deal with this. David gets angry, but there's no justice. He doesn't do one thing to Amnon. So the entire thing just festers. And it festers in Absalom. For 2 years he doesn't speak to Amnon, and then he kills him. He murders him. Because injustice that is not dealt with will also wound the spirit of man. Absalom goes from okay to bad to worse because of this wound. But here in our story, he doesn't understand the depth of her wound. He's wounded, but he doesn't understand the depth of her wound. And he doesn't know what to say, so he takes her home. He takes care of her, but he does nothing to heal her. Nothing that helps her. Put yourself in Tamar's shoes. And once again, some of you have been there. When you were deeply wounded, and it cut so deeply, and there was nobody that spoke up for you. No one in the family spoke up for you. They just said, "Here, here. This is all family. So you just got to bear this and sweep it under the rug. You know, it'll all come out okay." Now I'm going to turn the corner for a moment. Beloved, you are sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's time for you to say amen. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Are you believers?
Yes.
You are royalty. And these are not mere words. This is the living word of God. You are royalty. You have a royal robe. And just spiritually here for a moment, I'm going to say it this way. You have a robe of many colors. You have royal privileges. You have many, the colors, the multicolored robe represents all of the possibilities that you have in your life. You have many colors that are promises from God, many colors that are privileges that you have because you belong to God, many colors that represent the gifts of God that He has given you, many colors that represent all of the avenues of service and things that He has opened for you in your future. And I don't use this word because it's used in the emergent church too much, but you do have a destiny. You do have a future. You do have a place. God does have a plan for you, and it's good. He says, "I have a future for you and a hope not to harm you." And you have a robe. And this robe of many colors, we see Joseph also had a coat of many colors. Did you think of him? Joseph had a coat of many colors, and it was the coat that represented his standing. It meant that his father favored him and gave him a robe that was commensurate with royalty. Something that only the wealthy or the royalty would have. And Jacob gave Joseph a coat of many colors and favored him in many ways. It showed that Joseph was a son with privilege. You are a son or daughter with privilege. Joseph, with his coat of many colors, if you remember, Satan did everything possible to take away the promises of that cloak. The robe was taken from Joseph. His brothers threw him into a pit and they shredded the robe and they put animal blood on it and showed it to their father and said, "Oh, look, some wild beast must have killed him." Some of you think you've been wounded. Try being sold into slavery by your brothers. Sold into slavery in Egypt. And I'm going to make it short, this part, but Satan did everything possible to stop Joseph from fulfilling what God had for him. The physical coat shredded. The brothers treating him shamefully. He was betrayed and falsely accused in Egypt. He was pierced to the heart many times. And if anyone should have had a wounded spirit, it's Joseph. And let's contrast these two for just a moment. Not to lay any blame whatsoever on Tamar, but let's just look at her reaction. No one to help her. And she tears the cloak and she puts ashes on her head and she cries and mourns in shame and she goes and lives at her brother's house and her future is robbed. Desolation. It says in the Bible she lived in desolation. Joseph had the robe. Joseph had the coat of many colors and it's taken away from him and he is pierced many times. But Joseph refused to let anything cause his spirit to remain wounded. Every piercing that went into his heart, he gave it to God. Every time someone struck at him, he honored God. Every time that someone did something that was to stop him from going forward, he said, "I'm not going to stop. I'm going to honor God and I'm going to glorify God and I'm going to live in such a way that brings honor to God." And so God kept blessing him and raising him back up. Tamar had the robe. Possibilities, promises, gifts. All of God's children have a robe. You have a robe. But shame overwhelmed her. Shame overwhelmed her, and in her grief, she tore her robe and put ashes on her head. And herein lies another truth. Let's think about our own lives. Because I know this is for somebody. She put ashes on her head. What are ashes in the Old Testament a sign of? Repentance for sin. What did Tamar do? What did Tamar do? Why would Tamar put ashes on her head? And here is the truth. People who are wounded almost always feel that they are somehow guilty or to blame. If you're living with a wound today, very likely you think, in spite of what was done to you, you think, I must have deserved it. There must be something wrong with me. It must have been something about me that made this happen. I must be carrying the guilt. And a guilt-ridden spirit is the most wounded and paralyzed spirit of all, whether the guilt is real or not. If you're truly guilty of sin, you have a spirit that's wounded because of sin, if it's not been repented of. And it is an open door for desolation. But even if you're not guilty of sin, but you carry the guilt and shame because of what someone else did, and somehow think that you are at fault, then that is a picture also of desolation. Tamar, wounded. No one helps her. Absalom lets her sit in ashes as though she must have been asking for it. That's what his message is. He lets her sit in ashes, a sign of repentance, and doesn't say a word. She weeps bitterly. She is a desolate wasteland, robbed of everything God had for her. So someone abused you, or maybe someone betrayed you, or maybe someone belittled you, or maybe someone ignored you. Rejected you. Maybe someone took someone else's side against you. Or maybe someone slighted you. Maybe you were accused falsely. Maybe you were mocked. Or maybe someone deceived you and hurt you. Or treated you like trash. Or divorced you. Divorce is one of the biggest wounders of all. You may try to forget it, and yet you find it is a mountain standing in your way, and it is a rock in the middle of your river. So a new opportunity comes for you, and you freeze. Someone looks at you wrong, and you're wounded all over again. We're not going to turn there, but Luke 4:18 says, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. And I have come to set the captive free. Let me take you a little further because there's another dimension to this. In Luke 11:15, the Jews accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, ruler of demons. You say, what does that have to do with this? It's a picture. This is another name of Satan, Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. In the Old Testament, it's Baal. We've studied Baal lately. It's Beelzebub, a false god, but it is the embodiment of Satan. In the New Testament, the Jews are trying to stop Jesus, and they accuse him of casting out demons by Satan's power, the power of Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. And it's such a strong picture for us of Satan's work because flies are attracted to open wounds. I think I'm just going to get a little gross with you for a moment. You're sitting in the house and you've got a sore. And it's erupted. And it's all open and it's festered. And the door's open. It's springtime. The doors are open and the windows are open. And you're sitting there and all of a sudden you're... Where do you think the fly is going to land? Right on your wound. Right on that sore, that open sore. Flies are attracted to wounds that haven't been properly cleansed and haven't been dealt with and put the balm or the ointment upon it in order to keep infection down. And flies come and they poke at the wounds and they dig at the wounds and they spread infection and they make it worse than it ever was in the beginning. Satan, the name Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, and demonic entities are drawn to wounds in the spirit. You see, it's worse than just our original picture because the wound will itself, if you don't deal with it, will take you into desolation. But then Satan loves to see an open wound that's not been cleansed, that's not been healed. And he sends his hordes in and he knows just how to poke and prod you in that wounded place so that it will always be festering and it will always be spewing out stuff and causing problems in your life. Wounds that aren't treated. So not only is the wounded spirit a hard thing to bear, or as the first scripture we read said, it's how can it be born? How it's impossible. But if not dealt with, it is something that Satan visits, stirs up, and spreads. In your natural life, a wound must be washed out. It must be cleansed to prevent infection. And if spiritual wounds are ignored, Satan gets involved and keeps doing things to break the wound open again and infect the soul. Tamar's desolation is the result. That picture is the result, desolation. Satan loves, listen closely to this, Satan loves rejection. Satan loves self-pity. Satan loves blaming others. Satan loves victimization. Satan loves fear binding. And he will keep that thing strong in your life until it is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and it is dealt with by the Word of God. Jesus said of Satan, he is a thief from the beginning. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Beloved, this morning I want to tell you it's never too late to cleanse wounds, even old wounds. Tamar sat in repentance. That is not the model. We are strong believers in repentance here. If you have sinned, then you repent. The only repentance here is for allowing this to control your life and steal your robe. For not going to the Word of God and to the Father. Jesus said to the disciples, listen to this. Jesus said to the disciples before he left, he said, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. What does that mean? You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. The words that I speak are life and they are truth, he said. The Bible says that the word of God is like water that washes our soul. Let me make this very clear and very plain. There may be some here who are new to the Word of God and you don't know what I'm talking about. And I want you to understand this morning that to be right with God, we come and we're washed by the blood of Jesus. In other words, we believe in what He did on the cross and we allow Him to apply that cleansing work to our life. We repent of our sins. He washes our sins away. Amen? But there's a continuing process in the life of the believer. We aren't automatically changed. We still have things in us that come out. We still have behaviors that have to be dealt with. And we have an ongoing work of repentance. But there is another washing. And the Bible speaks of it. It is the washing. Some of you don't know why you can't change. Some of you don't understand why you keep doing the same things over and over and over again. You repented of it, but you keep doing it. See, repentance and that cleansing is not enough. The Word of God comes and it renews your mind. It washes your mind. It gives you the very thoughts of God. It changes you from the inside out. You wash yourself by being in the Word of God and by learning what He says about the things that you're dealing with. And you begin to think the thoughts of God and your interior emotions and thoughts begin to change so that you are not the person you used to be. Potentially, this is how He sees you. When you come and you repent and you're washed by the blood of Christ, He says that it is just as if you had never sinned and you are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. But then as you live, you know that there are things that the Holy Spirit has to work on. God sees you as new and as clean, but other people don't. Amen? Other people hear the stuff that still comes out of your mouth. The stuff that needs to be changed in order to not wound other people. And it is the washing of the water. That is what sanctifies us. That is what changes us. That is what cleanses our mind, renews our mind, and changes us. You won't change. You won't change if you don't come to the Word of God in faith. If you just go to church on Sunday and you go home and you still blast everybody in your family and you still treat everybody the way you treated them last week, you're not going to change if you don't develop your relationship with the Lord in His Word. Amen. If you don't let His Word cleanse you, if you don't let His Word change you, you will not change. Right. And there are some sitting here this morning like, oh, I'll be glad when He gets through. Let me tell you something. Why are you in church if you don't want to change? Right. Why do you come to the house of God if you don't want to submit to Christ? If you want to continue in desolation, if you want to continue with your wounds festering, and you want to go through life the way you've always gone through life, and you think that it is such a roaring success, then put this down and go away. And miss everything that that robe represented for you. Everything, every possibility, every promise, every gift, every privilege of being a child of the King. The washing of the Word, saturation in God's Word, faith in God's Word, and the renewing of the mind. Did you know that wounds are handed down? They don't affect only you, but they affect an entire family and the next generation. Have you ever heard a person who was filled with bitter words and hateful things, and then you heard their children, and as their children grew up, they began to say the exact same things? You hear them say the same things their parents said, and that same attitude comes out, and all that nastiness just begins to spew because the wound has festered in mama and daddy, and it's now passed down to the little ones. Be careful what you pass down. Be careful what you pass down. King David passed some of this down. King David was their father. And if you read the Psalms, he cried out over and over to God about his wounded spirit. Now, God helped him. God touched him. But David dealt with things from his own past that motivated him and caused him even to wound. He took Bathsheba, remember? Took Bathsheba and then had her husband killed. And here his son, in a different way, follows in his footsteps. This morning I want to close by speaking to you. There is no shame or embarrassment in having a wounded spirit. You don't have to sit in the house ashamed. There is no shame or embarrassment in asking someone to pray for you for your wounded spirit. In acknowledging that you need God's help. We are in good company if we, like King David, cry out to God for healing of our wounded spirit. You may never get rid of the scars. You say, what? Well, Jesus still has his. You may never get rid of the scars, but a good scar means that there's been a healing. There may be a scar there to remind you, and Satan may try to pry that thing open from time to time. And you have to go back to the Lord in humility. But you can be healed. You don't have to carry that wound around all your life with it festering. It's time for it to be healed. Wounds do not heal instantly, except if God miraculously touches them and they're instantly healed. Sometimes in the natural, a person is instantly healed by God. Other times there's a process of healing. For most of us, wound healing is a process. And we keep taking it back to the Lord. But if you don't recognize it and acknowledge it and ask God to help you with it, it will keep affecting everybody else for the rest of your life. There's a process. I'm going to tell you, when I can, I try to just be transparent with you. I'm going to tell you this morning, I have wounds. So you don't think I'm pointing the finger at you and talking down to you. I have wounds. I have wounds that God's been healing over the years, and Satan comes, and I still know that sometimes I react according to the wounds, and I have to go back to God. But I'm going to tell you right now that if God did not touch me, and if He did not heal me, I wouldn't be doing anything that I'm doing today. I would be sitting in the house desolate. If I gave in to the things that Satan has tried to wound me with, if I didn't take it to God, if I didn't let Him help me, then my robe would be torn and I'd be sitting in ashes and desolation. So what's your process this morning? Number one, acknowledge where you have been pierced, wounded, hurt. Number two, go to the Word of God. Wash in it a lot. Number three, nurture faith for healing. Believe the Word. Believe that God will and can heal you. Number four, trust God. Put on your robe. That's what faith is. Amen. Put on your robe. When you get up in the morning, you say, God, I thank you. I'm a child of the King. Amen. Satan says, oh no, look at you. Look what you did last night or yesterday. You say, it doesn't matter. God is changing me. I'm a new creation in Christ. By faith, I'm going to go forward. I have a robe of many colors. Number five, Psalm 423 says, guard your heart. And I would say to you this morning, guard your heart against flies. Because they come every day. They come every day to try to infect and fester those wounds that you have. And they come straight from Satan himself. And number six, walk with God in faith. And I'm telling you, He will change it. He will heal your wounds. And He will give you victory over it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.